truth. And I pray that today, as we take a moment to just express our thanks to you, that we would live in honor of your name, that we would bring glory to you. I'm going to thank you for Lindy's testimony, for Tori's testimony of obedience, of women who just said, I'll take my God at his word. I'm going to trust him and do what he tells me to do. And Lord, I want to thank you for those beautiful expressions of life and giving and heart and passion for you that spills over to blessing for other people. And I just pray that you would do that more and more among us, that you might receive glory. In Christ's holy and precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. So all the striving, all the running around, all the stuff you do, all the caring for, we have that fly back on the screen again. My goodness. Can we put out a, let's put a contract out on that thing, okay? I hate that fly. I absolutely hate that fly. I want to go up there myself after it. It's just taunting me. Anyway, is there anyone in Scripture called Lord? Who's Lord of the Flies, anyway? Who is that? Anyway, here we go. We're going to dig into this. When you, all the toil, all the stuff you do in your life, everything that you pay attention to, all the drinking, all the eating, all the enjoying, all the time spent in work, all the time spent in relationship, I want to ask you a question this morning. What's the point? What is the point? Great thinkers have always asked, what's the point to life? And every great thinker, I think, needs to begin to stop and say, what is all this craziness going on in my life, how I spend my time? Your daytimer, whether it's your phone or whether you still write it in a book, will determine, I mean, that literally will give us a snapshot of your life, and it will give us a picture of your life. And we're all super busy. We have many things happening. But Socrates said, the unexamined life is a life not worth living. Isn't that an interesting quote? It really is an interesting quote. In other words, if you won't stop to take a look at why you do what you do, when you do it, and how you do it, if you don't stop and ask that question, then you're living an unexamined life, and your life is going to kind of trail off into either mediocrity, or you're never going to hit the target of what your life is really all about. And God created you, whether you bow the knee to Christ or not, whether you're fighting God, whether you're shaking your fist at heaven today, or whether you're embracing the cross, I want you to know God created you for a purpose, that he doesn't waste anything, and your life matters to him. And I want you to think deeply about this with me today, okay? Because if you don't get that, you're going to miss in James where it says your life appears for a little while. It's like a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. And again, that doesn't mean your life isn't worth anything. It just means that it's brief. And I want you to think, I want you to see your life up here, okay? By the way, it's going to drift that way, so close your eyes in about 3 seconds. No, I was going to bring grill cleaner, but I thought glass cleaner would be better. I didn't have any water, sorry about that. But anyway, I want you to see your life. Okay, there it is. There it goes. You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. You want to see your life again? You want to see it? Here you go. There you go. You're a mist that appears for a little while and then you vanish. And again, that is not to say that your life doesn't matter. Because God created you in his image. Of all of creation, he created human beings in his image. Every person matters to God. And the reason people matter to us here is because you matter to God. When you come through these doors, we better treat you with dignity and respect. And you know what? We're going to teach truth, of course. We're never going to back away from that. But we're going to treat you in a loving way. We're going to respect you. We're going to care about your life and your purpose because God created you for his purpose. So I want you with me to just remember this by this point. If I were to say to you, tomorrow I want you to go to, let's just pick Walmart. I want you to go to Walmart and I want you to stand in the sporting goods section for 15 minutes, okay? Just give me that little block of time. Just go stand there for 15 minutes tomorrow from 12 to 12:15 p.m., okay? Would you do that? Most of you would go, I don't think so. You would do that, Nick? Thank you, Nick. Thank you, dude. I love that. You also gave me a hard time when I got on cats last week, so now we're even. You've been nice to me now, right? Okay. If I told you 12 to 12:15 tomorrow, go stand in the sporting goods section, go hang out in the sporting goods section at Walmart, you would ask me why. I'm not going to do that unless you give me an incredibly good reason. And if I say, no, I just want you to go stand there, Doesn't matter how you spend that little block of time. You would say, I'm not going to do that, except for Nick. But you know what? This next week, you and I will spend probably more than 15 minutes not examining certain times that we spend in certain activities. Probably hours, right? And I want you to stop and I want you to think about that for a moment. Is why do we do that? Why do we spend hours of our time not examining what our life is truly all about? And Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 3 says, it's the words of the philosopher. He says, what does man gain by all the toil under the sun? What does he gain by all of that? Now, some of you know the name Leo Tolstoy. If you don't, look it up, Google it later. But he went, if you don't answer life's question and leads you to the cross of Christ, where you understand that you have a purpose in your life, it's going to lead you to a place where you're going to fall for any lie, anything in this world that will kind of take you down its trail and lead you to despair and difficulty. And it will lead you to a point where at the end of your life, you're not going to know what's next. You could say, well, I don't believe in eternity. Here's the problem. When you get near the end of your life, something inside of you says, I hope there's something next. But in that is God's word that says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 that God put that eternity in your heart. And let me ask you, you may never think that for yourself, but if you hold a little baby, your own child one day, and you look at that little child, you think, I'm hoping for good things for that child. Why? If you don't know there's a God and you're not understanding the purpose in life, I got to ask you, why would you ever hope for good things for that child? If that child is coming from nowhere, going nowhere, what's the purpose of all of that? But Leo Tolstoy talks about this in his Confessions. He was very successful, made a lot of money toward the end of his life, and at the end of his life, he was really doing quite well for himself. Famous, respected, intellectual, highly accomplished, influential, powerful, wealthy, inner circles of the elite in society, had it all, and then he crashed. He had a meltdown. He went into depression, discouragement. And he talks about what caused it in his work, Confessions. And he said, here it is, here's a quote. The question brought me to the edge of the abyss when I was 50 years old. There's something about hitting the decades in life that cause you to ask questions. When you hit 30, it's like, well, I'm not in my 20s anymore. I'm not a youngster anymore. And you start to think about, oh no, you know, what's behind me is all the fun in life, right? When you hit 40, it's okay, maybe I'm halfway. I still have good years ahead of me. When you hit 50, it's like, oh man, I'm past halfway. And when you hit 50, there's something about that where you look back and you say, how did I invest my life? And then the years after that, 60 and 70, and if you are blessed to live beyond that, 80 and perhaps even 90 for some in our congregation. But I want you to think about it. He had 50 years old, and he said, what will come of what I do today and tomorrow? What will come of my entire life? Or expressed differently, he says, why should I live? Why should I wish for or do anything? Or to put it another way, is there any meaning in life that will not be destroyed by my inevitably approaching death? Boy, that's a guy you want to invite to your parties, isn't it? It's like, wow, yeah, have him around. He'll cheer people up. In other words, you will give your life to something, whether you think you will or not. You will give your life to something. Every one of you will. We're wired that way. We're going to give our life to something. We're either going to pour it and give it away to something that is destructive, or we're going to give it away to something that's life-giving. And the only one that we know that is the giver of life is not another human being. It's Christ himself, the incarnate God, the God-man. And you will give your life to something, but I want to ask you the question this morning. Whatever you give your life to, will that give you life? Whatever you give your life to, will that give you life? I think the fly slayer is coming out, right? All right. That's all. Give him a hand. Thank you. Yeah, the fly slayer. Did you get him? All right. All right. Let me know if he comes back up there. The first disciples had the same question you and I have, and that is, should I give my life to Christ? Should I give my life to this Messiah, this Jesus? Is that where my life is going to be given? And in John 14, he says, Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. And so I want you to think, the first disciples heard the simple command of Jesus, and they simply obeyed. Would you turn with me to Luke chapter 9? I want to begin by reading verses 1 to 6 of Luke chapter 9. And you got to remember, this is a transition passage in Luke chapter 9. We're about 18 months into the public ministry of Christ, and so that 3.5 years, that time is going by, the 3 years are going by, and so his ministry is about at the halfway point of the public ministry. And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and don't have two tunics, and don't take your cell phone. That would be true today, wouldn't it, if he was talking today. Leave your cell phone behind. Yeah, your contacts, they'll catch up with you at some point. In whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whatever they do, or whatever, and wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. So his disciples, it was interesting, he told them now at the midpoint of his public ministry, now it's time for you to go out and advance the kingdom. It wasn't now Jesus the only one doing all the miracles. It wasn't him the only one teaching, because up to this point, huge crowds were gathering. And we'll get to a crowd of about 20,000 here in a few minutes. But huge crowds were gathering, and Jesus was the one healing. He was the one teaching. He was the one interacting with the crowds. He was the one loving, and the compassion that was shown. And disciples were messing up at every turn. They're like sending crowds away. They wanted children to leave. Yeah, he can't be bothered with a leper. And Jesus keeps pushing in and saying, whoa, wait a minute. It's the very reason for which I came are these people that you keep pushing away. You got to get that about God. He's not here just to set up a kingdom where, okay, now he's exalted and we worship him. That is part of it. The glory that is due his name as creator of the universe. But also, he is here to let you know that you matter to him. So he came in the flesh to give his life for you, that you might understand purpose and direction in life, that you might understand where you're headed and how you're to live your life here. Now, he was, remember, 30 years of Jesus' life were in virtual obscurity. Can you imagine that? He's perfect, right? He never sinned. Can you imagine being a kid, a friend of his? Can you imagine your parents? Like, can't you be like Mary and Joseph's boy? Come on, get your act together. Can you imagine you're studying the Torah, you know, the first five books of the Bible written by Moses. You're studying that as a kid. You're in Genesis. You're talking about creation. Jesus sitting next to you, he leans over and he goes, yeah, I was there. I did that. Me and my Father and the Holy Spirit, we did that. Can you imagine that? And here he is as now a man. But 30 years have really been in virtual obscurity. And then he's baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River. John identifies him as what? The Lamb of God who will take away the sin of the world. And this incredible ministry begins, and people begin flocking to him. And the religious elite want him to stay away because they don't want him as God. They may want his miracles. In fact, I think a lot of people would like him to kind of do a little magic. They don't want him as God. They don't want him to take his rightful place on the throne in their life. But up until this point, Jesus had performed all the ministry by himself. All those miracles, all those messages, and so on. I want you to think, why is he now sending out his disciples? I want you to think about that question for a moment. Jesus knows he's about to go to the cross, but he's midpoint, so he's 18 months later, he's going to the cross, and he's about to leave them, so now they need to be trained so that they can tell others. It's about multiplication. Because if you love people, you want more to know the truth. Let me ask you a question. When is the time that you get your baby picture back from your mother? When is that? Anybody have a guess? Your mother ever give you your baby picture back? When you get married? Oh, wow, that's earlier than I got it. I was collecting dust at my mother's house. My mom's going to be here next week, so don't tell her this story. Anyway, first time in like 12 years she's going to be at a church that we've been at. She's awesome. I love my mom. But it was 2 years ago. I'll tell you what, 49, you get your baby picture back. But anyway, if you don't have it back by then, if it's still hanging somewhere in your parents' house, then that's a little creepy anyway, but your baby picture. But here's why my mom gave it back. She moved from a big place to a little place, and she had one wall to put pictures on. And she wasn't going to hang baby pictures of her five boys. And then there were stepkids. There was a stepbrother and a stepsister. There were seven of us. She wasn't going to hang baby pictures of those on the wall. You know why? What would your guess be? Grandchildren. Now, we get to be in the pictures with the grandchildren, but it's not about us anymore. And then there's great-grandchildren. That whole wall is set aside for an expanding family. And you know what? I love that about my mom, that she would say, you know what? Everybody matters. When you come in my house, I want you to see you. I want you to see that I pray for you and your children and your, even if you have grandchildren. We don't have grandchildren yet. But when we do, they're going to be on that wall, and they're going to be prayed for by my mom. And it's not about me being the center of attention with a little light hanging down. Wow, look at Mike's baby picture. It wasn't that great anyway. Let me tell you, I can't even find it anymore. We didn't put it anywhere either. It's now about an expansion of that family, of that love. Because now the love has gone to 25 grandchildren and beyond. So I love the beauty of the kingdom here. And what's happening is that he is expanding his work. Because it's all about reaching many for Christ. It's all about many having, if you know Christ, it's all about many having what you have, so that they might have eternal life as well. That is the kingdom of God. So as Jesus readies himself to go to Jerusalem in the cross, he needs to multiply himself. I want you to look at Luke 9:51. Just jump ahead to that verse. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. I love that. He's a man's man. He is, and the strongest man you will ever meet, emotionally, relationally. I always think of Jesus as physically strong, too, because he's the son of a carpenter, right? Carpenters are strong. If you ever pat them on the shoulder, you feel like you're hitting bricks. You feel like you're hitting steel. He's the son of a carpenter, and yet, you know, we see him depicted as a frail guy. And I think he's a man's man. I think he's someone that if you met him and you didn't know that he was the Son of God, you'd go, there's something about him that is just crazy unbelievable. And as he says, he sets his face to Jerusalem. Why does he set his face to Jerusalem? What is it all about? What's happening right here in the middle? Anybody know? He's going to die there, right? And we need to know, and the disciples knew this, that's why they wrote it down. We need to know that in the midst of all of what he was doing here and sharing who he was, that his goal was to go to Jerusalem and die for our sins. That was his goal. To appease the wrath of God, his Father, die for our sins so that you and I might have life. And now he sends them out because there were still people in this area, even though he was drawing huge crowds, there were still people in this area who denied who he was. And he marveled, it says in Mark 6:6, he marveled at their unbelief. So he sends them out. Now I want you to think with me, there are different steps to discipleship. You're called to faith in Christ at one point or another. And if you're a follower of Christ, you're going to find yourself on this track somewhere. You're called to faith in Christ, and that is when you came to believe in his name. And you became a child of God, and eternity is something that now you possess because the Holy Spirit is within you. See, as a deposit guaranteeing eternal life. But there is a next step as a disciple, and that is permanent discipleship. And that is this phase two in their training. And you drop everything and you say, I'm going to follow him. The rest of my life is going to belong to him. And then there is a call to apostleship for these guys. And that's what happened back in chapter 6. And then there's an internship. How many of you ever had an internship that you were you good at it? Were you really good at what you interned at? I wasn't very good. I was a pastoral intern way back in many years ago, and I got to say, my poor wife, she used to, the night before I would preach, and it wasn't very often, they were smart, they didn't let me preach very often, but she would come with me, and she would sit in the auditorium alone and critique sermons. She was always so nice. But I asked her, would you please come and tell me where I'm off base, where I'm wrong here? And anyway, back in those days, she deserves medals for hanging in there with me. But in that, I just find that they go on now their internship. They're going to make some mistakes. They're going to go out and serve. But it's all about multiplication now. And what a gracious message we have. But let me ask you, we go back to the purpose of life. There are three stock answers people give to what life is all about. The humanist says the meaning of life is to make this world a better place. That I'm going to give my life to something so that it'll be a better place. And the hedonist says, you're right, life is meaningless. Therefore, I'm going to find a way to enjoy myself. I'm just going to pursue pleasure. That's what my life is going to be all about. And the existentialist says, there's no meaning. You just have to come to terms with that. You have to embrace that, and you have to create your own meaning. Now, I want you to think about this with me. The question regarding the identity of Jesus is the most important question you will ever answer, because it will fill in the blanks for you as to what life is truly all about. And Herod had to do that here. Look at verses 7 through 9. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening, and he was perplexed. I love that. In my Bible, the heading is, Herod is perplexed by Jesus. He's greatly disturbed. I would say he's dumbfounded by Jesus. He can't figure him out because he's hearing stories about him, and he wonders if he's John the Baptist. But he's going, I beheaded that guy, so I kind of doubt that. Because it was said by some that John had returned and raised from the dead. By some that Elijah had appeared, because Elijah, departed without dying. And by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. Herod said, John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things? And he sought to see him. He wanted to see him. So people hear things about Jesus Christ, and they want to know a little bit more about him. They have questions about him. You no doubt have questions about him. And Herod's question is, without argument, the greatest question you could ever answer in life. Who is this Jesus? So if you answer it with saying, okay, he's a good teacher. That's as far as I'll go, but I will not call him God. He's a good teacher. I want to ask you, does a good teacher lie? I hope you would say no, because you want to have a good teacher that will tell you the truth about something. Jesus said, I am the way, I'm the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He also said, I and the Father are one. So he said, I'm God. And if he is God, he gets to tell you what to do with your life. And the religious leaders of the day took him, and they didn't take his life. He laid his life down, but they killed him. They murdered him. They were used in this situation as they rejected him and went all the way to the cross, and he laid his life down. But they decided he cannot be God. And I want you to know that so many in our culture have decided that about him. In fact, being confused about who Jesus is definitely nothing new. But the way you answer that question will determine your eternity. I mean, everything hinges on that. I want you to know just a little bit more about that compelling question, because most seek to define Jesus on their own terms. Now, you may find yourself in one of these. The humanist I mentioned earlier says the meaning of life is to make the world a better place, to help others, to make a difference in the world, make a difference in people's lives, improve our lives for the next generation. I want you to think about this. If there is no God, if life under the sun is all there is, why would you seek to improve it? If this is all there is, why would you give your life to improving it? It's utter nonsense. What difference can you make in the grand scheme of things if you have come from nowhere, you're going nowhere, and in between it makes no eternal difference? Why would you waste your time? Why not just, the hedonist makes more sense. Just try to find all the pleasure you can find in life. And yet you find people wanting to have a cause in life. I want to have a cause, and I want to invest in something, but I want to do it for my own pats on the back. I want people to tell me how great I am. And you know what? That doesn't last. And I would ask you, for what? Remember Tolstoy. He realized, here's another quote, he realized, is there any meaning in life that will not be destroyed by my inevitably approaching death? He said, my deeds, whatever they may be, will be forgotten sooner or later, and I myself will be no more. Why then do anything? Sure, go ahead, help people, make the world a better place, he said, if it makes you feel better, but let's be clear, it won't make one lasting difference because you will die and be no more, and the people you help will die and they will be no more. And Tolstoy said, don't waste your time because it doesn't add up to anything. Now that's a great cause to give your life to, isn't it? Don't waste your time doing anything of any good because it won't add up to anything. 40 years from now, 400 years from now, 4,000 years from now, 4 million years from now, however many years you want to put on that, he says everything will be forgotten. Now, I want you to know in life, it's kind of that way, and we have to deal with that, don't we, sometimes? The feeling of, you know what, people are going to forget about me. But you have a God who not only will never forget about you, that will bring you home to eternity in his Son, who will give you an eternal dwelling. It makes all the difference what you believe about this Christ. I know that because you move away from, when you're a pastor in a church and you move away, a couple of years later, it's like, no, that our last pastor, that, yeah, that's his name. Yeah, that's it. It's kind of that way in life. And so we need to know we have a God who knows us and loves us and cares for us deeply. When all is gone, when it's completely gone, there's nothing. What difference will it make? I love C.S. Lewis, great Christian thinker, because he answered people. Think of Bertrand Russell. You know what he said about our lives? He said that we're accidental collocation of atoms. That's what we are. If we're indeed Voltaire, here's what Voltaire said, the atheist. He said, we are tormented atoms in a bed of mud. Now, that's encouraging. You have to love Voltaire, right? He's the guy you just want to have around to just lift you up when you need encouragement. But here's what C.S. Lewis said. And I want to show you with this essay, I'm just going to read a portion of it. His book, Present Concerns, great Christian thinker. He said, let's assume there's no God, and let's assume that this life is all there is. You fall in love with somebody. You fall in love with a girl. You know, a guy falls in love with a girl, or a girl falls in love with a guy. And you fall in love with them, and she's the love of your life. And as you embrace her, you realize there is no such thing as love. And that what you're feeling for her right now is some sort of psychic phosphorescence that arising now from the behavior of your genes. So what he's saying is you realize that when you think you're falling in love with somebody, if you follow Voltaire or if you follow some of the humanist thinkers, if you get to the point where you start to feel a little bit of love toward another person, you got to realize that that's not reality. He says, if you are believing there is no God, then that's just something that you're dreaming up. It's a feeling that you have. You know what he's saying? He's saying that it's kind of a physical thing somewhere in your genes, and he's saying it's literally, you're kind of like your dog, is what he's saying. If there is no God, and there is no life, and there's no purpose to life, and there is no sense about where we're going and where we're headed and where we've come from, he's saying that you know what? That moment you think is great is really of no value. And so far, and then he goes on to say, You may think you're having a good time, but you really aren't. And then he says, if you enjoy music, the only way you can enjoy that music, he said, is if you realize that it's just a feeling inside of you that you are conjuring up. It's an illusion, he says. In the lowest sense, you might feel like you're having a good time, but just as far as it becomes very good, just as so far as it ever threatens to push you on from cold sensuality into real warmth and enthusiasm and joy, so far you will be forced to feel the hopeless disharmony between your own emotions and the universe in which you really live. What is he saying there? He's saying even you can go on to holding a baby. And he said, if you're holding a baby, and if some of you are married, you got a little one, you got this little baby, and you're holding that child. And he said, if you feel like that child has any value, then you've got to say, where did that value come from? You know what? If you look at your child and you say that child is just an accidental collocation of atoms, I can't imagine being the parent who would say that about a little baby that they're holding. I can't imagine saying to a child, do you realize that you really have no intrinsic value? Do you realize that In fact, Jacques Monod, the French biologist, said we're actually grown-up germs. Now that's encouraging. So that you say to that little baby, oh, it's just such a nice pile of germs here. This is awesome. If you don't have any sense of God creating you for his purpose and his direction in life and giving you value, then there is madness in believing that you've come from nowhere, you're going nowhere, and then in between, you're expected to have a great life. But I want you to think about it even deeper with me. If it is true that no one has created you and you have no sense of purpose, then if somebody does something tragic, takes the life of another person, who's to say that they didn't have a right to do that because they're creating their own worth and they're creating their own purpose in life? You see, where do we get values from that say, no, that's wrong, you can't do that? That's something that would be absolutely tragic. But if somebody has no absolute value and no truth, then they can determine whatever they want to do, right? There was a Scottish psychiatrist in Philly in the 60s, a man by the name of R.D. Lang. He was an existential psychiatrist, which meant he based his therapy on existentialist philosophy. And he said, since life and reality was cruel and senseless, if I were going to live a compassionate life, I would have to be out of touch with reality, he said. Therefore, by definition, really compassionate human beings are insane. It just makes no sense to go down those roads. Now, I don't want you to think that if you have questions about life and the purpose of life, that I'm trying to laugh it off or shrug it off. Because if you have real and deep questions about the purpose of life, I believe that God put them there for his purpose. And if somebody is asking you, a child or a grandchild is asking you, what am I here for? What is my purpose in life? I want you to know that God is going to, in his word, if you get to know his word, gives you incredible wisdom from his word about what life is truly all about. That it begins at the cross of Christ, and that he is the one who gives you life and purpose and meaning and direction. But seeking your own way and your own truth and your own life will always lead to death. You've got to find your life in Christ. Now you might say, the reason I come to church, great music, and occasionally I hear a decent sermon, sometimes not. Hear better ones on the radio, by the way. So that's not why you're here. But your reason for coming to this place and being here is because you meet with God. It should be, yeah, you meet with good people and there's awesome people here. But to meet with God, that's what it's all about. It's to be in a place where we sense the presence of Almighty God and the purpose of God. In his greatest miracle, Jesus demonstrates the love and compassion of God. And as our worship team comes up, I want to share with you the last couple of verses. And I want to tell you one of the things about the character of God that we can know for sure. On their return, I want you to pick it up in verse 10 with me. On their return, the apostles told him all that they had done. And he took them and withdrew to a town called Bethsaida. When the crowds learned it, they followed him. And he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions. Now I want you to think about that. They're always sending people away, and Jesus is always saying, no, I'm going to take care of a need that they have. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. And they said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And they took those from a kid. So, unless we are to go buy food for all these people. For there were about 5,000 men. Now that 5,000 men means that there were also, because it's a masculine term. And so there were also probably about 5,000 women, maybe 10,000 children. So we're talking about a crowd of 20,000 here. And he said, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. Great leadership, delegation, I love that. And they did so, and after they had all sat down, taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, and he said a blessing over them. And then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. Now I want you to think about that for a minute. The miracle is right there. And he kept giving them food, and he kept giving them food, and he kept bringing more food to give to them. And it wasn't about him doing a magic trick and just saying, okay, now all this bread is here. But they came to him, and he kept giving them more food to give to these hungry people. That's the miracle right here. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. The Word of God says that you've been created for a purpose. It said, in fact, God knew you while you were in your mother's womb. In that secret place, you were woven together by God. God made you for his purpose. Whether you align with that purpose or not is your decision. But if he's calling you today and you're saying, you know what, I've been down that road of trying to make life what I want it to be. Now I'm willing to now surrender to Christ, and I'm willing to understand that not only does he deeply love me and care for me, but that he created me for his purpose. He created me so that I can make a difference in this world. You know that longing to make a difference? He put it there. That longing that you have for there to be an eternal place where one day this whole world makes sense, where evil is put to rest, it's gone, and he's victor over all. You know that longing you have for that? That's real. That's Christ at the cross dying for your sins and then rising again a few days later. But I want you to see, when he fed 20,000 people, why did he feed 20,000 people? Did he just want to demonstrate who he was? Because he could, and because he loved those people. His compassion just oozes out of him. In fact, whenever you see the work of Christ in a miraculous way in the New Testament, virtually every time it is because there is some way to love the person who is receiving that gift. And I want you to think about your own life today. I want you to think about where you're at. And what do you need from this God? And then I want you to see this next verse where he says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy burdened, heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'm not going to give you the kind of rest that a couple hours of sleep will give. I'm going to give you rest that will be deep in your soul, where you're going to say, you know what I'm enduring right now, I can endure because I want to bring glory to him with my life. You know what, if you begin to live in a way that's honoring to God and pleasing to him, you're going to wake up tomorrow and you're not going to wonder, what's my life all about? You're going to wake up tomorrow and say, now I know exactly what he made me for. To bring him glory today, and then the next day, and then the next day, and then the next day. You might ask, how do I do that? You do that by being available to him. Tori shared a little bit of a testimony about a friend who came to know Christ this week. You don't think that'll get Tori up tomorrow and the next day excited about what God will do through her life? Now, it doesn't mean that she's going every day somebody's going to come to faith in Jesus, but it might be. And I want you to know, when you're aligned with his purposes, your life has a deep sense of meaning. I get up every morning not wondering what I'm getting up for. I get up every morning knowing that I need to honor him with the meager gifts that I have. I need to give back to him in a way that brings him honor and glory with my life. Would you stand with me? We're going to worship. But I want to ask you to pray real quick as you stand. Father, I want to thank you for the gift of life in Christ. We worship you alone. You are holy God. And today, there may be some who are saying, I get it. I've been trying to find meaning and purpose on my own. I see myself as the person pursuing pleasure, not wanting to bow to Christ, or I see myself trying to fulfill a purpose outside of God, and it's really led to a meaningless place. And I want to today ask you to forgive my sin. I want to become a follower of Christ. And Lord, I know that deep inside of me there is a longing for purpose. And I surrender my life today. I let you sit on the throne of my life where you belong. And for those of you who know Christ in a deep way and you came in here today as a follower of Christ, I want to encourage you to give your life as an offering again. Just say, Lord, I haven't been available to you the way I need to be. I haven't been on that internship with you, just learning and growing and being in your word and being available to you. And I want to be available to you. And Lord, I just know that obedience always precedes blessing. And I really want the sense of blessing of your hand on my life. And so I want to know you and walk with you in a deeper way. God, receive those prayers from the hearts of your people as an offering today in Christ's name.